All right. Go ahead and have a seat. Great video intro, great squishy intro as we continue our series in prayer. I was thinking, you know, prayer, it's almost hard to talk about because it's so personal and it's so private and it's so necessary. To say that I love prayer is to say that I love breathing. It's just this integral part of the life of a believer. It's our bread and butter, so to speak. I was thinking about when I learned to pray, when I first learned to pray. I think I was in seventh grade. I have a testimony that we all want for our children. I just knew God. I just did. I knew his presence in my home. I knew his love for me. I knew that he cared for me. I just knew. And I know for some of you who had really eventful, like, pinnacles of meeting the Lord, it's kind of like, oh, wow. Well, it just is my story, and I'm grateful for it. I just knew the presence of God. But when I was in seventh grade, my older brother, my hero, was diagnosed with cancer. And so we, as a family, our lives got radically turned upside down in a matter of 48 hours. And there was a lot of unknown. He's fine, by the way. End of story, spoiler, we're all good. But we went through a really difficult year of chemotherapy, traveling back and forth to UVA, a lot of wonderful home health nurses in and out of our home for that year, and then this 8-week period of daily radiation treatments. And it was hard. And desperation can be a good prayer, can be a good teacher. When you don't know what else to do. I remember at times looking outside and I would see my dad walking the perimeter of our property, and he would just walk and pray. And I knew that that's what he was doing. He would just walk and he would pray and he would walk and he would pray, and we would pray together as a family. But, you know, as a seventh grader, what do you do with that, you know? And so there was something in me that got stirred at that point in my life that was like, I need help. I need the God of heaven and earth to come and be with our family right now. I need his healing power to manifest. I don't think I knew that word at that point, but I needed it to come. And so that's when I learned to pray. And from that point, I would say that, you know, prayer is my anchor. When I feel like I start to lose myself, inevitably, I've lost my place of prayer. Mike Souter. Just kidding. I had to call you out. Sorry. Prayer, it's not just my anchor, but it's actually where dreams get birthed in my heart. Prayer holds me fast, and prayer frees me. Prayer is my refuge when the storms are really heavy in life, and it's also the thing that keeps hope alive and keeps me reaching for something even more. Prayer is the place where I know God. It's the place where I see him, where I enjoy his presence, and really, prayer is the place where I learn who I am and the unique creation that he made me to be. So, let's dive in today. We're using the Lord's Prayer for our series, and let's recite this together. This is from the ESV. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is anybody missing? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I know. It doesn't feel complete unless that's how I learned it, and so it doesn't feel complete. And so I actually had to look into it this week. I was like, why is that not in there? Because if you have a Bible that's been printed in the last decade or so, it's not in there. You're not going to find it. It's not in the original manuscripts. It's okay, because it's still all good and true. But perhaps maybe a little repetitive of what we said earlier. It's just that, you know, good exclamation point that we get on the end of our prayer. So I just want to, for a little comic relief here, since I started a little heavy, I found some things that children have said about the Lord's Prayer. So 3-year-old Reese began to pray. She says, "Our Father, who does art in heaven, Harold be your name." And then a 4-year-old prayed, and this is profound, actually. "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." I'm like, that can preach right there. One woman writes, "I've been teaching my 3-year-old daughter, Caitlin, the Lord's Prayer for several evenings at bedtime. She would repeat after me the lines from the prayer. Finally, she decided to go solo. I listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word, right up to the end of the prayer. 'Lead us not into temptation,' she prayed, 'but deliver us from email.'" Glory be to God. Yes. Please deliver us from email. So, the Lord's Prayer, is it a model or is it a structure? Are we supposed to pray it word by word, or is it just a structure for us to follow? Yes, it's both. It is a structure for us to follow. It's a structure that allows us freedom. So we say, "Our Father, Dad, you're a good God. I'm so thankful, God, that I'm your child. I'm so glad to know, God, that you are high above. You are in heaven right now. Holy is your name. God, you're so good. You're mighty. You're powerful. You're true. You're trustworthy. You're amazing." But you know, sometimes I can't find my own words. Sometimes it's hard for me to identify. Sometimes it's hard for me to actually see and add language to the goodness of God. And so that's when we just return to what the scripture says. And we just say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And it's enough. It's no less powerful. Today, we're going to focus on your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's powerful words. In that line of the prayer, there are three implied messages that we just can't afford to miss. There's three things that are just under the surface of this prayer that I really want you to take hold of today. And so the first one, your kingdom come. There's another kingdom. There's another kingdom. We're at war. There is a kingdom of darkness. That is why, friends, there is still hatred and sickness and pain and trouble and persecution. There is a kingdom of darkness, and the king of that kingdom is the enemy of your soul, and he is out to get you. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to kill your joy. He wants to destroy your hope. Don't worry, we'll get to the good news. The enemy wants to mess with your marriage, and he wants to confuse your kids. He wants you to be consumed by stuff and distracted by noise. He wants you to be indifferent, passive, apathetic. He wants you to sit the sidelines and be pretty content doing so. He wants you tired. He wants you burnt out. He's a liar. He will give you 1,000 different solutions to the problems that you have, and none of them will work. But he'll keep you spinning. He'll keep you stuck. He wants to make you afraid and powerless and small. He certainly does not want you to know that you're a child of God. I hope that this makes you a little angry. I hope that when you look around the room and you see the pain and the hurt and the injustice and the hatred, I hope it makes you a little bit mad. Because this is not what we were created for. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are fighting words. This is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. This is serious. We are waging war. Listen, this is just not a nice little compact prayer that we can recite without engaging our hearts and minds and thoughts. This is warfare. God, would your kingdom come and flatten the plans of the enemy? Would your kingdom come and advance in the earth? And thwart every plan that he has over my child's life. Thwart every plan that he has over my neighbor's life. Thwart every plan that he has over my campus, over my workplace, over my city, over our nation. Your kingdom come. Sometimes, I think we actually waste time fighting battles with enemies that we can see. Listen, I am not saying that we don't advocate. I am not saying that we don't vote. I am not saying that we are not on the front lines of advancing his kingdom in word and deed. But some of those things are not going to fall until we fight the battle in the spirit. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. So our words are like a sword that cuts through the spirit that holds these things in place. You know, there are times where, you know, Mike has these like wonderful God dreams, and it's like every night, and I'm really righteously jealous. Sometimes my dreams aren't like that. Sometimes the enemy gets a hold of my dreams, and he plants things in my heart. He plants these little thoughts of doubt. He plants these little fears. Sometimes I'll walk into a room and I'll all of a sudden feel overwhelmingly self-conscious. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'll think, who do I think I am? I don't have what it takes to be a pastor. This is the spirit of darkness. And it's speaking to us. And our job is to identify this thing and cut it off immediately. Instead of entertaining it, instead of following that little trail that leads me away from the presence of Lord, that leads me away from the truth of my identity, instead of following that thing, I take some scissors, I just cut it. No, this is not who you are. Travis and I have realized this in our marriage. There are certain times where all of a sudden I will just be unimaginably annoyed at him for no reason. What, you've experienced this too? But listen to me, something he did a week ago, now today is like, I'm like about to rage. It's the spirit. All he wants to do with Travis and I is separate us. All he wants to do is create a wedge and drive us apart. All he wants to do is plant a little seed of doubt. And if I just give it a little bit of water, a little bit of thought, a little bit of sunlight, that thing can grow, and within a day, it's out of control. Travis is not my enemy. My battle isn't against him. It's not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. We've got to wake up and recognize our enemy and stop fighting each other. There is another kingdom. All right, I just want to, because I know the question right now is, why do we have to do this? Didn't Jesus die on the cross so that this thing is settled? You thinking that? I think that sometimes. Okay, the best way I can explain this is, think about World War II. World War II. D-Day. It's the Battle of Normandy. I'm all of a sudden very intimidated about my historical knowledge here. I'm like feeling it. There's a few, and not to be like stereotypical, but there's a few men who just leaned forward, and now I'm scared. But I did check this with my 13-year-old son, and yeah. Normandy. This movie's made about it, but don't worry, I'm not going to quote them. For all purposes, really, that battle is when the Nazis lost the war. That was the turning of the tide. That was the turning point. At that point, the Allies had won. But there were still battles to be fought. There was still the liberation of Europe to be won. A whole other year. It was another full year of battles that needed to be fought, but the Nazis at this point were losing. The enemy, the king of darkness, he's lost. He's lost. He is fighting a losing battle, but he's still grasping to take hold of whatever shred he can take hold of. He's grasping, but he has lost. It's over. It's done. We are on the winning side, but Our job is still to liberate, to free, to advance his kingdom in the earth. We have an enemy who's lost. We have a king of the kingdom who has won. And it's secure. And we can gloat all we want. All right, I want to pray over this point. God, would you awaken in us the spirits that are whispering to us? Would you awaken in us the ability to know what is you, God, and what is the enemy? God, would you show us the schemes of the enemy over our lives, over our children's lives, over our friends' lives, over this city, over our campus, God? And would your kingdom come? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's another kingdom. Number two, the kingdom reflects the king. The kingdom of God reflects the king who sits enthroned. Jesus's primary message was the kingdom of God. To put it really simply, the kingdom of God is wherever the king has reign. The kingdom of God is wherever he sits enthroned. Is the kingdom of God reigning in your house? Is the kingdom of God reigning over your workplace? Is the kingdom of God reigning over your school and your campus? Jesus' first sermon in Mark 1, verse 15, it says, "The time has come." This is Jesus speaking. He said, and he's responding to some Pharisees and their question about when the kingdom would come. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Other versions say, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God has shown up." So Jesus' first sermon, he says, the kingdom's here. The kingdom of God is here. And this is, we can lose some of the importance of this because we're not familiar with the way that the Jewish people thought at that point. But most cultures in that time, they thought of time as very cyclical. Spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, you know, it's just cyclical. We're just here and we're moving in a circle and time is just happening and there's no real relevance. The Jewish people were very different. They saw time as linear, as a continuum, and there was a goal in mind. There was a point in time that they were looking forward to when the kingdom would come. And you know who would bring the kingdom? The Messiah. This is what all the prophets of the Old Testament talked about. The Messiah who would come and would ignite the kingdom of God, would bring the kingdom of God. When the Messiah came, the kingdom of God would be established in the earth. So how do we know what the kingdom is like? Well, Jesus' whole life shows us. He is the kingdom. He embodied the kingdom. So all that he did and all that he said represents the kingdom that we now have citizenship of. Miracles, signs, wonders, they all validated his claim. And then they paint a picture of what the kingdom is like. When Jesus showed up, it was heaven and earth colliding. So what did Jesus do? Well, he made the lame walk, The deaf hear, the blind see. That is the kingdom of God. The oppressed were set free. That's the kingdom of God. He multiplied food to feed the hungry. That is the kingdom of God. He calmed storms, wind, and waves. It's the kingdom of God. He champions the powerless, and he gave a voice to the poor. That's the kingdom of God. He unites people. He brings people together that absolutely don't make sense together. If you think about the disciples, even, we have Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. One a revolutionary, and the other was representing an oppressive foreign government. These two guys should not have been able to sit in the same room, much less become brothers with a common mission. He gives dignity to women, and he entrusts them with the message of the gospel. This is the kingdom. Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man. He has dinner with him. Sorry, it's a Sunday school song if you didn't grow up in church. Sorry. I like him. He has dinner with this guy. He's a corrupt tax collector. He's stealing from people. And in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the kingdom that has come to have dinner with him, he says, I'm going to give back fourfold everything I've stolen. Do you notice he didn't even just say, I'm so sorry. I've been bad. In the presence of Jesus, he says, I'm going to give away fourfold of what I've taken, what I've stolen. It's like the complete reversal. That is repentance. That is a picture of the kingdom of God come near. Jesus raised the dead. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. The kingdom looks like the king, and man, he is good. Jesus was so good. He was so good. And this kingdom that we're praying to establish here in the earth is so good. It's so different than what we hear on the news and what's going on around us. This kingdom is good. Let's pray. God, you're a good king. God, we pledge our allegiance to you. We take our place as sons and daughters of the king. We want to wear your name. And we want to see your kingdom, your ways established here in the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Last one. The kingdom must first be developed inside. The kingdom is first established in our hearts. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21 says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom is in the midst of you. This literally translates as the kingdom is inside of you. You can't look to a castle and say, there's the kingdom of God. That's what the people, that's what they were expecting. That's what they were wanting. They're like, show me the throne, show me the castle, show me the signs, the earthly signs of power and wealth and authority. That's how we'll know. And Jesus says, no, no, no. The kingdom starts right here. It starts inside of you. It starts in your heart. You know, the kingdom is, and this is one of those things that Mike will just have to explain to you later, but it is now and not yet. It is here and it is coming. Jesus has come. He's here. And he's left us with this holy, beautiful, awesome assignment of advancing it throughout the earth. The kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. Those two things feel like they're in tension, but they're both just very real. You know, when Jesus taught, he often used stories, parables. And people didn't get it. People didn't understand. But he would say, if you have eyes to hear, I'm sorry. You know what I meant. If you have eyes to see, if you have eyes to hear, that is something special. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, do you have a posture of wanting to know the secrets of the kingdom? How do you posture yourself to do that? So it's the word in the Greek is there's this veil. And so when I have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's like I'm peeking behind the veil. I'm saying, oh, that's this goodness. It's this peeking behind the veil. You know what's funny is we hear the word apocalypse and we think like disaster and aliens or something crazy. Okay, you know you do. You've seen enough movies. Do you know what apocalypse really means? Unveiling. That's what it'll be when Jesus comes back in fullness and unveiling. Every eye will see. Every ear will hear. Everyone will know and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be completely unveiled. But we have this awesome privilege now of peeking behind the veil and saying, oh. You do that in a place of prayer. And then you pull others alongside and you say, look, that's the kingdom. It's so good. It's so good. So what then is my responsibility? How do I have eyes to see and ears to hear? The first thing is alignment. It's this thing of pulling back the curtain, gazing upon him. This is one of my favorite verses. One thing I ask of the Lord, this one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty. You see, when we look at him, when we pursue him in prayer, when we know him in that secret place, it gets in here. The kingdom doesn't just stay out there, but it gets in here. And then the reality is the only way that it gets out there is for it first to get in here. When it's in here, it will manifest itself out here around me. I have to let it in. I have to align myself with the ways of the kingdom. I have to align myself with the ways of Jesus. I have to align myself with the way that he taught and the way that he lived and the way that he loved. And I have to yield myself. Jesus is my Savior. He's my Father. He's my King. He is my Lord. I yield myself. I submit to him. The lines of this prayer say, your kingdom come. Your will be done. It is his will, his way. Not my will, my way. Not his will, but I'll figure it out on my own. His will, his way. George Herbert was a 17th century priest and poet, and he said it very succinctly. For my heart's desire unto thine is bent. I aspire to full consent. You know, the crazy thing is, when the kingdom comes, the requirement is greater than it was when it was just the law. There's a greater requirement. Jesus tells us we have to lose our lives to save it. Jesus tells us it's not okay anymore just to not murder. You can't even harbor hatred in your heart. It's not the way of the kingdom. It's not okay anymore to just not commit adultery. But lust has no place with a person of the kingdom. Submitting myself to the lordship of Christ means every single day getting on my face before him. Your will, your way. Your will, your way. God, your will in my life, your way. I submit to your timeline. I submit to your ways. I submit to all of who you are. It's better. I know it's better. Would you stand? We're going to pray one last time. God, God, we ask today, would you establish your kingdom in our hearts? Nothing else satisfies. Nothing else satisfies. You are altogether good. You are altogether lovely. You are altogether holy. You are worthy. We submit. We give ourselves to you today. Jesus, be Lord of our lives. Say it with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.